Well, good morning. Last week we spoke a lot about the resurrection and kind of moved me on the subject I want to deal with this morning. Of course, naturally this time of year, a lot of people speak about the resurrection. It was very well done. And actually, because of the messages, that it motivated me to look even further. I think it's important that we really understand the importance of the resurrection. I mean, they used to call, I understand, this Resurrection Sunday, and it was to be a regular thing. And but you know, it can become something of a tradition. Every year we talk about the resurrection, and how important is it to you? Is it really about the resurrection? How exciting is it to you? We can lose the excitement of the resurrection. So we're going to look at Luke 24, and we're going to re-look at some of the reactions to the resurrection, the excitement of the resurrection. They were witnessing the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, the horrific beatings he took, and the hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying there. And they were discouraged because they initially thought that Jesus Christ would come in and come and tell them about the kingdom, and how once he gets there in Jerusalem, they would have victory and they'd be released from the bondage of the Roman government. Yet, he was arrested. He was beaten. He was mocked and laughed at and scorned and hung upon a cross, and it was just so discouraging for them because they didn't understand what he had already told them. So, as we read 24, I'm not going to concentrate at the beginning of 24 about the women. We're going to read it for the context, but I want to focus mainly on the disciples' reaction. But 24 verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it's interesting as we read this passage and we see that there was the great misunderstanding of what was to happen. We read early in Luke chapter 9 where the Lord Jesus was gathering with his disciples and explaining how it was necessary for him to die. It says, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So they had clear understanding, not that they had clear understanding, but they had clearly been told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself these things were happening. So you wonder, well, how can they miss it? How can they not understand? Well, it's unbelief. Doubting that the things that he was saying, maybe they were thinking, well, maybe he's spiritualizing things. Maybe he's not really saying this for himself. And every year we see on TV the people reenacting the cross, and there's movies made about the cross, yet the resurrection seems to be left out in a lot of these things. And whether it's right to do that or not, we're not going to just talk about that. But I think what people are missing out on these celebrations is that the real celebration, that he is risen. He's alive. And even after the women came to see his tomb, and he wasn't there, they still, the women rejoiced, but when they came back to tell the disciples that what Jesus Christ had told them earlier was true, should have brought great joy. But the reaction was not that at all. Those two men who were coming, who were leaving, going to Emmaus, they were leaving Jerusalem, and as they gathered together for the Passover feast, and were hoping that this was the time that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem. They were excited about that, because they were focused on their own agenda and their own idea what Jesus Christ was to do. And when it didn't happen the way they figured it should have happened, and maybe they weren't there when Jesus Christ told about how he would have to be crucified and need to rise again, they thought Jesus Christ had lost. And they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus because it was over. They weren't going just because they traveled. It was 7 miles away, and they were traveling away. If they stayed at Jerusalem, they might have realized that that's where he would be when he rose again from the dead. But they were discouraged, and it says here in the scripture in verse 17 that they were sad as they walked. That's unbelief. That's doubt. And today we have many people in this world, and even in Christendom, and even in Christianity to some extent, that they talk about the death, and they talk about things about how great Jesus Christ is, but the resurrection is not the big part. It's not that important. It doesn't seem to be stressed. How the resurrection of Jesus Christ should get excited that we now can have life through him. And these disciples were discouraged. When they talked amongst each other, Jesus Christ came up along, and he didn't identify himself. At this time, there was many false Christs. There was many people claiming to be the Messiah. And naturally, Satan would do that, as it was told in the Old Testament scripture of when he would come, and they should have known, and where he would be. So there's many Christs, people claiming to be Christ at this time. But when he himself came, they totally missed it. They totally, it was like they thought it was him, but maybe we were wrong. We were confused. Maybe it's one of those other ones. And they went away discouraged. And walking 7 miles doesn't seem like long for us because we drive 7 miles, but for them it was a long walk, and it was a long discouraging walk until the Lord Jesus Christ came beside them to talk to them. And when he did, he would say in verse 18, after he would say, in verse 17, and he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he recognized that they were sad. He recognized they were walking or having conversation, and he probably was hearing all, well, we know he was hearing all the things that were probably negative about what has happened instead of rejoicing. They heard, as we read, that the women had seen the tomb was empty. So why isn't there reason to rejoice? And so they go and tell the Lord Jesus Christ, but what had happened, don't you know? I mean, are you a stranger? And this all happened in Jerusalem, and you don't know a thing about this? But they're interesting what their response is. 19, when they talk to him, they're saying who they thought he was, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. Well, they're right. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That's right. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And that's true. Yet they seem that that's where it ends for them. Because 21 it says, but we were hoping. It's almost like, well, you know, we're hoping, but it just didn't turn out. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And they were discouraged because it didn't go according to their plan. But see, they were missing out on the most important thing is, see, they were focusing on their freedom from the Roman government. They were focusing on the freedom from their repressive life. They were focusing on their freedom that Israel would be redeemed and now rule as promised in the Old Testament scripture. They would get their land back. And they would live this life that was talked about the millennial kingdom, how Israel would be used, and how God would be glorified throughout the whole world. But of course, our Lord Jesus Christ had a more serious issue to deal with first, and that was sin. They didn't see the point of sin. They didn't see, well, sin was an issue, and how was God going to deal with that problem? Because sin is the issue, and if Jesus Christ had not followed through, they would still be in their sin. He needed to die and rise again from the dead. He needed to shed his own blood in order for Israel to be redeemed. It's not simply by their good merits that they should be freed from the Roman government. It wasn't because they were just chosen by God, but they were chosen by God for a specific purpose to glorify God. And Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father. And what did he do? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So the more important issue is not about him taking over, not about him ruling and reigning in this wicked world, but it was more about dealing with the sin issue. How about you? Have you dealt with your sin issue? Because you can go and be religious, as many of these people were. You know, the chief priests and scribes were the ones who crucified Jesus Christ. They were religious. They were doing what was required by the law to some extent. Of course, they changed it quite a bit, and they did many things that were contrary to God's word. And even in Christianity today, or Christendom today, we have many that are not sticking to the scriptures, not understanding the importance of what we are to focus on. The resurrection should give us the enthusiasm to serve him with all our hearts, with joy. And we're going to see that later on. So in 21, again, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Now, you wonder what they're thinking about how they were astonished, because the next thing says, when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went in the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. But yet, knowing these things that the tomb was empty, knowing these things that were accomplished, they didn't believe. Because they were walking sadly away from Jerusalem. They didn't understand the joy of the resurrection. They didn't believe it. It was doubting in their hearts. And we can believe in the facts of Jesus Christ. We can even believe in many of the things of the cross and how it took away our sins.
But really, do you really rejoice in the resurrection? Because without the resurrection, you would not have life. Without the resurrection, well, there was no hope. And without the resurrection, there's nothing to tell anyone. There's nothing to give joyful news to a lost world that is already condemned and judged. They didn't have any enthusiasm. They just lost the ability to rejoice in the promises that the Lord gave them through the Old Testament and also in person. And we can do that if we neglect the Scriptures and neglect the importance of what it's telling us. That we need to be reminded every Sunday morning, and our minds wander, and we have a long quiet moments where we seem not to be able to give thanks to the one who died, but he rose again from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, that we might come in the morning not looking glum and miserable, but rejoicing in the fact that we have a risen Savior. It is such an important thing that we can feel in our heart joy, everlasting joy. And it has to be real. And the only way we can make it real is if we go to work and we, you know, throughout the week, and we get busy with our family, we get busy with many things, and we don't study the Word, and we don't read the Word on a regular basis, that joy will slip away. Doubt will come into our minds, and there will be a sense of religiosity where we go and do things on the Sunday morning, and it's quiet, and it's discouraging, and it's tiring. We need to be enthusiastic about the Lord's and His resurrection. We need not doubt. Because look what the Lord Jesus says to him. I mean, these are people who were ones who followed Him. In verse 25, after they tell him about how Jesus has gone out of the tomb and there's no joy, he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They did not believe. Oh, they believed Jesus Christ. I mean, they were with Him. They probably believed even the words He said. Yet at the same time, when it came true, they doubted. Doubted to the point, well, let's leave Jerusalem. Let's just go on with our lives. We're going to go back to Emmaus and live there. And, you know, there's nothing here to stay for. They missed out on the most important thing, that what He said was true and He is risen. He's out of the tomb. And now, something wonderful is going to happen. Are we expecting something wonderful to happen today? He promised He will come back. He promised it could be at any moment. Are you ready? Are you excited? Do you live like each day Christ could come back today? Or are we going around our daily routine, working, carrying on our family duties, paying the bills, and there's no excitement that the Lord said He could come back? I know some of us may be more excited about if we have an inheritance coming, and maybe we have an older relative, you know, and we're going to be rich and we can't wait for that person to pass on. And we have an inheritance. We're more sure about that than we are about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that could happen today. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? They were foolish ones, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and slow of heart to believe. One thing our Lord Jesus Christ always emphasized in the Scripture, He hates unbelief. And that's the one sin that will keep you out of heaven. Really, you think about it, Jesus Christ could die for all sins, and He did. But He can't overcome unbelief. If you decide and make a decision, you do not want to believe it's true. Maybe it's just a fable. Maybe it's just a nice story that we have lessons from. Maybe, you know, it helps me in my moral life. It helps me in going to church in the morning and I feel good and I feel like I please God. Just a little bit anyways. But that's enough. Because I'm not going to live as if my Lord is resurrected and sitting on the right hand on high, ruling and reigning in heaven from above. We live as if He is not there. He is not risen. We need to first of all, get right with him, make sure that we recognize it isn't simply a risen Lord, but he needed to die to pay the debt, the sin that we all have, every single one of us. And there's nothing you could do that could please God outside of faith in Jesus Christ alone. So the resurrection gives us hope, gives us reason to believe and reason to get excited about. And as we enjoy reading about him in the scriptures, we must meditate and think, well, could this be the day where I'll be face to face with my Lord? Well, they were totally misguided and they were troubled. So the Lord Jesus Christ needed to fill them in a little bit more. In verse 27, actually, if you look 28, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Well, that was required. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. You know, often at the prison, a lot of the guys, they just don't get it. You know, you could read the scripture, you can read them, and they just don't see the connection because it's the Spirit that helps us to understand scripture. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine being there? I just always remember earlier in my Christian life where somebody said, can you imagine walking on the road to Emmaus? And there was the Lord himself expounding about himself in the Old Testament scripture. Oh, the jewels and the gems they must have heard of where those things that are hidden in the Old Testament and not revealed were told of himself and the wonders to come. So he would have to tell them and explain it to them concerning himself. It says in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So now they're a little excited because, of course, the Lord is explaining the things that are true. And they're going, wow, you know, stay with us. This is too good to be true. This is great news. You know, earlier in the day on my walk, they were totally depressed. And we have the Word of God that gives us the ability to understand that those things he said he would do are true. And they will be again when he comes again. How joyful we should be knowing the things of God even better. So they constrained him to stay in the verse 30, but they still didn't quite get who he was, remember? Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, these are the same hands on the night we call the Lord's Supper, where the disciples gathered together and he took his hands, and I'm sure all of the disciples in that room were focused on the hands of Jesus Christ as he broke the bread and was explaining about how his body would be given for them. And not understanding what he means, they probably just were thinking about those hands as he's breaking the bread and saying, what could he possibly mean? And so when he did this with them, it says in verse 31, instead of Jesus Christ coming and saying, I am Jesus, don't you know who I am? See, because there's a lot who claimed to be Jesus back then. There was a lot that claimed to be the Christ, and they were already discouraged. But here, he doesn't do it by words. It says in verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. See, they saw those hands with nail prints. They saw those hands that when he broke the bread, they identified him with the crucified Savior and recognized that this was not just an ordinary man. He vanished away, 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those were with them gathered together. So now they're finally getting excited. I mean, they walked 7 miles. It probably took a good part of the day. I don't know how quick you guys walk, but I don't walk at all, so I guess it doesn't really matter. But I don't wheel too quick either. It would take a long time to do 7 miles. So they walked 7 miles, and probably since they were so sad, they were kind of dragging along. You know, and at night probably isn't the best time because there's a lot of robbers on the road. But you know what? Now that they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized that one who the women said rose out of the tomb is alive, and we just spoke to him. Wow. Can you imagine the excitement in their heart? We actually spoke to them. And they came and they ran back to Jerusalem where they should have stayed. They should have stayed at Jerusalem realizing what he said would be coming true. And so they went and the 11, or the disciples, as it's referring to, were gathered together in verse 34 saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon." An exclamation point. They are screaming and they are excited. How excited are you about his risen, that he is risen? How excited are you about our Lord? And they told him about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. See, he was identified with them breaking bread. Jesus Christ took that bread and they looked at his hands and they said, "Wow, it becomes clear to us that that had to happen. It needed to happen." And now they were excited because the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear. And now we have witnesses to it. Verse 36. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" And their response, and remember these are the 11, so they're referring to the closest disciples who should have understood exactly what he had told them, that he would die, he would be crucified, he would be brought to the chief priest. "And said to them," oh, look at verse 37, "but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit." It's interesting. For all the time they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, saw the miracles that he did, and saw everything. I mean, he rose Lazarus up from the dead. And when Lazarus was risen from the dead, they were excited. However, there were some who doubted even then. Isn't that amazing? And as he was risen from the dead, John 11 tells us that they even wanted to kill him more. And it says in the next chapter, John 12, how they were eating a meal, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some who just wanted to come at that meal and see Lazarus, if he was really alive. And when they discovered he was, some of the religious people wanted to kill now both of them. Both Jesus and Lazarus. See, there's some of our hearts that are so hard that any evidence of God, any evidence of our Lord, we will not have him to reign over us. Oh, he's fine as a good man. He's fine as a religious figurehead. He may be even a good prophet. But when he rises from the dead and raises those who are dead and make them living, there's something else. And some reason, it offends many people. These own disciples were terrified and frightened as they thought they saw a spirit. There was no belief that he actually did rise from the dead. I mean, I can understand sometimes, this is so hard to believe, yet you believe. Look at verse 38. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" So there's the evidence, you know. Why do you doubt in your heart? Why is there doubt? I mean, we have enough evidence. And as we go to the prison, we go to the school, we go to these Bible studies, and so many people continue. There's enough evidence in the Scripture, enough people who saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are enough witnesses to his rising from the dead and revealing himself for 40 days. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "I delivered you all, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." This was all written about in the Word of God. "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, and that's Paul. The witnesses are there. The proof is there that he rose again from the dead. His disciples were told he would come. Yet there still seems to be an amazing block of them believing, a hardness of heart, to actually put your life, your whole eternal life, your whole eternal soul, into the hands of the one who rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell. Is that you? Have you ever come to the point where you said, you know, it's not about religion. It's not about doing good deeds and trying to go to church and prayer. It is about Him, the Lord Himself. He was the one who conquered for the purpose that He might save you from the penalty of your sin. He is the one that we should be excited about. And doubting only angers God. There's so many incidents where Israel, as they're walking through the wilderness, they were along with a lot of other Israelites who believed, but many, many, and most of them would go along. They saw the miracles that He had done. God had saved them from Red Sea, from the Pharaoh and his army coming to kill them. He saved them from the enemies throughout the land of Canaan. He provided for them for 40 years through the wilderness. All these things He did, yet their hearts were still hardened, and they could not enter the land because of unbelief. Is your heart hard because you've heard it over and over and over, and it's let you down? Well, the only reason it's let you down, because of lack of faith and trusting that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He is ruling and reigning, and there was one day that He will come back. The hands and 39 and feet. That's what He told him. Handle me. We know the story of Thomas who said, unless I see and touch the holes in His hands and the hole in His side, I will not believe. So often I get to, and it's amazing how many times I get this, where people say, especially teenagers, say, you know, if Jesus Christ simply would come back and appear before me, I will then believe. So you want a special treatment here? It's already written about in the Word of God. He's already done it once. How many times do you have to do it? You have to believe that He did it and believe that it's true. And they always want evidence. And, of course, in Luke 16, that is not what gives us evidence. Luke 16, when another Lazarus, who was in heaven, in Abraham's bosom, and there was a rich man. And without going through the story, that rich man was suffering in the torments of hell because he did not get converted. He did not live for God or Christ. He only lived for his own riches. Lazarus, who didn't have a very good life on earth, had trusted God and had trusted He would take him to heaven. And so while this rich man is in torments, in the flaming fire, as this Bible describes it in Mark chapter 9, of a worm that burns and never dies, he wants to warn his relatives. Often there's young people that have a block. One of them at the prison said, you know, my grandfather, are you trying to tell me he's now in hell? I said, I don't know your grandfather. I can't tell you. But without Christ, yes, he would be in hell. And he got a little mad. But what I did say to him, I said, you know what? If he is suffering in hell today, he would want you to know the truth. Look at what this rich man says. It says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There's no way this rich man wants them to come, his brothers to come to this place. It's horrific. It's real. It's flaming fire. 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So what Abraham here is saying, they have the scripture, and so do we. It's right in our hands. Believe it. They have that. They have an opportunity to turn to it. Verse 13, he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And it's so true, because when Lazarus, a different Lazarus, who rose from the dead, they just wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus Christ. You don't need to see it. You need to believe it by trusting that God's word is true. That his word says that Jesus Christ would have to die and shed his blood, and he would need to rise from the dead 3 days later, and he did. What further proof do you need? There's witnesses in the scripture. So he said to them, go back to Luke 24. After he said about his hands and handle it, do spirits have flesh and bones? Obviously the answer is no. There he was, a man, once again, but man and God, risen from the dead, conquering. Verse 41 says, but while they still do not believe, that's hard to imagine, eh? While they still do not believe, for joy, and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, boiled, and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So how are you going to find out if you don't read the scripture? How are you going to know? And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, this is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. So it was necessary for them to have repentance. The death on the cross, the shedding of the blood was required that they might come to repentance. Turn away from their direction that they're going, their selfish desires, like the rich man. Turn away from anything that distracts you from God and turn to God and turn to Christ. That's the only way you get forgiveness of sins. And the responsibility for those who know this is to preach it. And they may have been direct witnesses, but we have, when we talk about witnessing, what are we talking about? Telling how Christ saved us from the penalty of our sin, changed our lives, and that power from on high is dwelling within us in the Holy Spirit, which gives us the boldness and the power to preach Christ to all who are lost. Are you doing it? You know, sometimes when the excitement leaves, we don't do what we're supposed to do. Is your excitement in your heart there? Is your joy thriving? Look at their response. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and carried up into heaven. There the Lord ascends up into heaven. And they're left there. Now you think, well, they're going to, you know, all that teaching that they got from the Lord and all that excitement would go. He's gone out of their sight. Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, isn't that wonderful to put those words in there? And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What a joyous occasion. The thrill of knowing he's alive and the responsibility given as witnesses that he is alive. They have seen the Lord, and now they're going to tell people who haven't seen the Lord. I've never seen him. He's never appeared to me. But yet, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, there's never been a greater day of joy in my life. And it should continue on with joy in your heart. Because there's nothing better than serving the Lord in the ministry that he's given us to bring us joy. Our lives should show joy. Our lives should not be most miserable. No matter what the enemy can throw at us, it should not take away our joy, because He gives us true joy, and we should be witnesses to that joy. That's how people will know that we are His disciples, by loving one another and the joy of the Spirit that dwells within us. Get enthusiastic about the risen Christ, because that's what makes life worth living for. I can't think of anything else I want to live for but Christ alone. And if you don't know Him, if you're religious and you've never taken the time to say, Lord, I'm a sinner in desperate need of salvation. And maybe you've been going to Tavistock Bible Chapel for years and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ and never fully felt the joy of His presence within your heart. And you need to be saved, because I believe He could be coming today. Do you believe it? Wow, that was enthusiastic. Do you believe it? Really? I mean, it needs to be joyful, because it is. If we focus on Christ and we read about Christ in the Scriptures on a daily basis, you can't help but get excited. Let's get excited about our Lord. He's the only thing worth living for. And we can worship and praise Him with our lives and with that joy that dwells in our hearts. There's nothing better than Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it would have been wonderful there to listen to the Lord speak through the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures to these two men who were walking to Emmaus. To hear the Lord Himself tell the truths of the Scripture, but yet we have Scripture to read for ourselves, and we have the Spirit so that we can understand it. And we pray that You might bless us with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and we might get enthusiastic again, maybe like we were the day we were saved. But may we be enthusiastic about sharing Christ with those who are lost, because they are going to a lost eternity. And how important it is, because today could be the day You come for Your saints. We thank You so much for Your word. In Lord Jesus' name, amen. Can we sing?